If you were to study 1 and 2 Kings, you would see these movements. Starts with Solomon's reign. David dies. He gives the reign over to King Solomon. Everybody say King Solomon. All right. We remember him. He was the wisest king. But then later on, his heart became corrupted. And when his son became king, Rehoboam, he did something really evil and nasty, and that split the nation into two kingdoms, the north and the south. And in the north, you had a succession for many years of all evil kings. They all did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. In the south, you had some kings who were good and many kings who were bad, who were evil as well. So Israel splits into two. The books go through Israel's kings, and there are many prophets who come. I know the kids have been learning about different prophets. You learn about Hosea, right? Anybody remember Hosea? Just last week, I think. There's also Amos. Things are so bad that God has to go out and find a shepherd to be a prophet. That's how bad things are. Amos wasn't a prophet. He was a livestock herder. But God calls him into ministry because he's following him. And he calls him to go to the kings of Israel and to speak the warnings to them. Then there's the road to Assyria in exile. And then later on, we find that the southern kingdom also eventually goes into exile too, but at the hands of a different kingdom, the Babylonians. So the big idea is after 200 years of rebellion against the warnings, the northern kingdom of Israel fell to Assyria and went into exile. Everybody, let me see your eyes. Listen real close. Kids too. If we don't believe and trust and obey and listen to God, eventually, He will discipline us. He won't cast us off so that we're not His people anymore. But He will teach us a lesson in a hard way. Anybody ever been taught a lesson before at home? Oh, man. The church sometimes, God's people, sometimes need to be taught a lesson. We see in the history of Israel that they were taught lessons. This is a principle throughout all of Scripture. If you read Hebrews 12, you'll see that a loving father disciplines his sons. So this is a truth that is in the Old Testament. It's in the New Testament. If we were to read 2 Kings 17, we'd find this sort of an outline. I do want to turn there. If you got your Bibles, turn there for just a minute. Now, this King Hoshea, this is how bad things were. Do you know how Hoshea became king of Israel? He killed the previous king. That's how he became king of Israel. He murdered the previous king. And this happens multiple times in the history of the north. You have one guy murdering the king so that he can be king. I mean, this is how bad it is in Israel. And the video was good to show that Hoshea decided, you know what, I'm not paying money to Assyria anymore. I'm going to align myself with Egypt and get out from under this yoke of bondage. And so he does that, and Assyria finds out about it, and guess what? They're not too happy. And so they bring the rain. They bring all their forces on the doorstep of Samaria, surround the city for 3 years, eventually take it, and then take the people. If you look at verses 7 through 23, look at verse 7. The scriptures say, "And this occurred because the people of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, who had brought them up out of the land of Egypt from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and feared other gods and walked in the customs of the nations whom the Lord drove out before the people of Israel, and in the customs that the kings of Israel had practiced. And the people of Israel did secretly against the Lord their God things that were not right." And then there's lists after lists of all the things that they did that were against the Lord and ways that they sinned against the Lord. But it starts with this. Don't miss this. Don't miss this, because this is relevant for us. It started with they forgot. They forgot. They sinned against the Lord who brought them out of Egypt, who saved them, who rescued them. Where? How does a history for how does a story for God's people in exile start? It starts with forgetting who saved you. That's where it starts. It starts with forgetting who has rescued you. It's for us. It starts with forgetting the cross. It starts with forgetting the resurrection. It starts with forgetting Christ. When we forget Christ, you can guarantee that we will venture down a path that leads to distance and oppression and temptation. That's what will happen. That's what always happens. And so the people failed to remember the Exodus. God's goodness, power, grace, and faithful acts should have resulted here, allegiance, faith, pure worship. But what it did result in was in corrupt ethics, ignoring the word of God, idolatry, worshiping other gods, violence toward one another. I mean, if you look at, I'm just going to point a few things out. Look at verse 11. And there they made offerings on all the high places, false places of worship, as the nations did whom the Lord carried away before them. And they did wicked things, provoking the Lord to anger. Verse 13, yet the Lord warned Israel and Judah by every prophet and seer, saying, turn from your evil ways and keep my commandments and statutes. If you go down to verse 14, it says, but they would not listen, but were stubborn as their fathers had been, who did not believe in the Lord their God. If you go down, I want to find this. Look at verse 16. In one of the lists, it says, and they abandoned all the commandments of the Lord their God and made for themselves metal images of two calves. Now, where do we first hear about the building of a calf? Anybody remember that story? When was that story? Somebody tell me. When did they first build a golden calf? Yeah, the Exodus. Remember when Moses was up on the mountain? It didn't take them long to wander away from God, did it? And here they are doing not just one, but two. But look on ahead. It says, and they made Asherah, which is another idol, and worshipped all the host of heaven. They worshipped everything in heaven except God. And served Baal. And look at this, verse 17. And they burned their sons and daughters as offerings. I mean, it's bad. You see, when you forget God, you end up with a culture that, guess what, doesn't know God. In verse 18, therefore the Lord was angry. And he should have been. Sometimes we're like, well, what's God so upset about? Well, God doesn't have any right to get angry. Listen very carefully. A good God gets angry. A good God gets angry about things that are evil. Don't forget that. When you see the cross, you see two things. You see both sides of God. You see the wrath. The wrath, the judgment, and then you also see the mercy ever flowing. There's both sides. Remember Hosea, some of the prophets that came to Israel, his own family became a picture of the spiritual unfaithfulness of Israel, but also of the faithful love of God to persist with the nation, even though they were unfaithful to him. God is going to send Israel in exile, but he's not going to leave them. He's not going to abandon them. He's still their God. Amos, maybe one of the darkest prophetic books, but even at the end, he talks about a time when the vineyards will be replanted and the people will return to the land and the Lord will restore his people. Jonah can't believe. He can't believe that God would show mercy to Nineveh. But we get the understanding that the people of Israel are just as bad. Just as bad. This is for Sunday school class. This is going to be fun if you come to Sunday school class. But I'll save that for later. Oh. So it's not just that the Assyrians took the Israelites out of their land. Then they brought in people from other places into the land of Israel to repopulate it. And we see that in 2 Kings 17. Look with me there again. Like in verse 24 and following, this is where Assyria resettles Samaria. And look at verse 2. They have a problem when they're there. The Lord sends lions among those people because they're not worshiping. They're in God's land, in his territory, but they don't know how to worship him. And verse 25 says, verse 26, so the king of Assyria was told, the nations that you have carried away and placed in the cities of Samaria do not know the law of the God of the land. Therefore, he has sent lions among them, and behold, they are killing them. So God wasn't happy with Assyria either, because they do not know the law of the God of the land. And so here's the plan. The king of Assyria, verse 27, commanded, send there one of the priests whom you carried away from there, and let them go and dwell there and teach them the law of the God of the land. So one of the priests whom they had carried away from Samaria came and lived in Bethel and taught them how they should fear the Lord. Here's the problem. But every nation still made gods of its own and put them in the shrines of the high places that the Samaritans had made, every nation in the cities in which they had lived. And so what you have is, verse 33 sums it up. So they feared the Lord, but also served their own gods. And this is what happens. Now, it's no wonder, because the priest that you brought back to teach them was doing the same thing. He was worshiping the gods around him and trying also to fear the Lord, and that's the priest that you brought in. A pluralistic, syncretistic priest. Friends, listen. Jesus does not share his glory. He doesn't share it with other gods, with other pursuits. He doesn't. He doesn't share it. He alone is God. He alone. So, you know, sometimes you'll be driving on the road, you'll see this sticker that says coexist. Well, that's baloney, I'm sorry. These gods are very different. They're not the same. Very different, very distinct. And so this is what the people try to do. They try to put coexist on their chariots. Put that bumper sticker. We'll worship the God of the Hebrews and we'll worship our gods from back home and it'll all be, no. It's not how it works. It's not how it works. Who died on the cross? Did Allah die on the cross? Yeah. Thank you, kids. Jesus died on the cross. Jesus rose again. There is no other name under heaven by which man may be saved. That's it. Jesus alone. You see your bulletin today? You see it? Look on the front of it. Sola gratia, sola fide, sola scriptura. Grace alone, faith alone, scripture alone. Sola Christus. Only Christ. That's another one. Four of the five solas. And then sola gloria, for the glory of God. That's the five. It's just an awful time in Israel. I mean, here's the list. I mean, this is just a summary of the list. It's awful. Secret lives, wicked things. Despise the word of God. When the church starts to despise God's word and not care about it, when we start to diminish the scriptures, we've forgotten. We've forgotten the God who has saved us. It's a sign. It's a symbol of something that's gone wrong in the heart. Terrible, terrible things. And so, Lord was angry. He was angry with the people. And here's something you can count on. Sin always, always leads to an exilic experience for God's people. Always. And that's described in three ways. Everybody say distance. Everybody say oppression. And everybody say temptation. That's always going to mark this experience of exile. When you walk away from God, you enter into a time of distance from Him, a time of oppression by evil forces, and a time of temptation. Now, one of the things the Gospel Project does a good job doing is transitions and shows us Jesus in the story. Now look at this. Look at this. Jesus became an exile. He's going to turn exile on its head. Literally, he became one, and symbolically, he became one. An exile. How did he do this? He accepted distance, oppression, and temptation by entering into our exile from God, paying for our sin debt to God, so that we may experience God's presence during our exile and our sojourn, and one day make it home to Him through Christ. Because of Him, we are no longer exiled from God, but we are exiles in the world. So because of Jesus, Jesus took on the distance. Jesus took on the oppression. Jesus took on the temptation. And He bridged the gap between us and God and made a path. And now we live and move in the presence of God. And now we're not exiles from God, church. We're exiles in the world. We're strangers here. If you've experienced the love and the mercy and grace and glory of Jesus, you see the world in a way that the world doesn't see it. And so things have been transformed. Distance has been transformed into mercy. You're far from God. Be on mission there. Find other people who need to be reconciled to God. Your oppression turns into endurance. You can do it with the grace of God. And you can endure through that distance and the evil temptations. You can be in temptation. Your temptation can be transformed into loyalty. A time when you persevere through the temptation and are marked by loyalty and allegiance to God. But if we fail to remember the cross, we face the same possibilities as Israel. Now, 1 Peter is a book all about this. If you were to read 1 Peter 1 through 5, you would read all about how we're exiles here. And the word for exile, here's what it means. There's two words. The state of being in a strange locality without citizenship. Secondly, pertains for staying for a while in a strange or foreign place. Brothers and sisters, that's what we are. You understand this? We are strangers here. Even America should seem foreign. It's not our home. Our home is with Jesus, wherever He is. You've been called out and made part of another people. Look at 1 Peter. Just a few things before we close. Look at 1 Peter verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are what? What's it say? Say it loud. Strangers. Yeah. Exiles. Sojourners. Look at verse 17. And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your what? Time of your exile, your sojourning. All right? He's writing to people who are Christians who recognize that this isn't my home anymore. My home is with Jesus and he hasn't come back. And so I'm a stranger. And the message is, what do we do while we're here? What do we do while in the in-between? Well, what we do is we submit to God for a sanctifying sojourn. We want to be changed during our exile. That's what God wanted for Israel, actually. He lets them go off because he knows that they will be changed during the exile. They will. And that's part of what God wants for us, that while we're exiles, that we would be changed. A couple things he talks about in the book. To become an exile, you got to be born again. He starts with that. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy, has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time, so on and so forth. So we have an inheritance, we have a citizenship, we have a hope that doesn't belong here, it actually is elsewhere, but the way you enter into that exilic community is by being born again. New birth into a new state, if you will. We should be made holy. It's a different thing than, you know, as you look around what we see in culture, we've got people who crusade against culture. We got people who go into hiding and resist culture. And then we got people who adopt the culture. None of those are the answer for the sojourner, for the exile. The answer for you is to be holy. And sometimes that means you're going to love your enemies. Sometimes that means you're going to pray for people that you disagree with. Sometimes that means when they cross the line and it gets so evil, you're going to point your finger and say, no. I love you, but no. It's wrong. It's not going to go to a good place. Holiness. You see, the exile knows there's this draw that God is wanting to change and transform, make you holy. A few other things there. So, what can you do? Well, today, listen. Today, literally, I thought about this. Literally, all of our classes are touching on how do I be a better exile. Seriously, all our Sunday school classes. So, my class will talk more about the sermon. Paul's class is talking about faith enduring through adversity. Pete's class is talking about how do we, in culture, deal with technology. And then our kids' classes are dealing with how do I follow Jesus in this world. So, literally, any decision you make at 10:15 today will be a good one if you stay. and go to one of the classes. All right, we're going to close with song. We've got some special singers who are going to come and sing about our rescue in Jesus Christ. Ladies?